I would like to turn you first to the Psalms and Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And now to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1, reading at verse 7. And God, commanding his servant, says, Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Last week in our ongoing study, we were examining some of the promises made by God to Joshua at the time when he was commissioned with the leadership of the people upon the death of Moses. And in particular, we examined the words of verses 5 and 6, where God tells Joshua that there shall not any man be able to stand before him all the days of his life. As God had been with Moses, so would he be with Joshua. And we saw that this meant both that Joshua would not be successfully opposed by any foes or enemies that might appear in the way to prevent them in this work of conquering the promised land. But more deeply, it meant that none would be able to stand before him to accuse him, to condemn him, to oppose him in the work of leadership. We recalled how many times Moses was thus opposed by antagonistic members of the people of Israel. Even within his own immediate family, there were those who sought to usurp authority, who sought to take over, who rejected or rebelled against that leadership which God had appointed to Moses. And yet none of them were able to make an accusation stick. None were able to cause Moses' integrity to be impugned and for him to stand down. God promises the same for Joshua. And indeed, we saw how, spiritually speaking, he promises the same to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who can be against us? These promises we find contained in that glorious 8th chapter of Romans, and we see that they stand in exactly the same line as these promises to Joshua. Though our conscience of time accuse us, though our adversary the devil be the great accuser of the brethren, though the world reproach and scorn and bring their accusations and charges against us, yet in the last assize none of these things will stand, and we shall be cleared, for it is Christ that justifieth. What were to be the grounds of Joshua's confidence then in these things? What was the assurance? What was the reason why such a thing would prove true of him? I will be with thee, says God. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. It was because God was with him that he could have that confidence. It was because God's presence was vouchsafed to him that he could have this certainty of being clear at the last. Likewise ourselves. We do not rely on ourselves, on our goodness, on our obedience, on our constancy, for all these things would be quickly over. But we have our confidence because God is likewise with us. For he hath said, Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We can have that confidence because we have the divine presence. Be strong and very courageous is the following commandment. And we said that this is twofold: courage relating to a state of mind and heart, strength relating to a state of doing or being. Here we are shown that twofold weapon: the assurance of faith within, the action of faith without, which two things we are also exhorted to do. Be strong and of a good courage. We shall resume from that point this morning. You notice it is repeated several times within this passage. Be strong and of a good courage, says God. Have and exercise these virtues in light of what you are charged to do. And yet, do you notice in our text this morning in what context this commandment is given? Well, might we imagine what God could have said to Joshua? Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest overcome the Canaanites. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest defeat the Hittites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and those seven nations that are in Canaan. Be strong and very courageous in order that thou mightest occupy and fill the land. Be strong and very courageous that thou mightest possess thy possessions and divide an inheritance unto Israel. And yet it is none of those things. Be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Be strong and courageous that thou mayest observe to do all the law. Joshua, God says, had need of strength and courage because he was commissioned to keep the law of God. Which, God goes on, Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What was the first point? What was the first charge laid upon Joshua at this, his commission? What was primary above all God's commandments? That Joshua might observe to do according to all the law. What value or purpose would the entrance into the promised land be in the absence of obedience? What joy, what accomplishment would there be in winning their battles against the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and so on, if they were no longer observing the law of God, no longer being obedient? You see, this contained in verse 7 is the highest, the greatest, the primary of all God's charges to Joshua. This was his greatest task. This was his first duty. This was to be his primary occupation. And it was this, says God, above all things, that demanded strength and courage. Now, my friends, here we see a very pertinent and relevant application to ourselves. We are not at the moment stood on the banks of Jordan with weapons in our hands, waiting to go over and fight battles against foreign enemies. We do not have laid to our charge any commandments to go and occupy any particular part or parcel of this earth's surface. But we do have still to us today the commandment that we keep the law of the Lord. And let nobody say to you that this is only an Old Testament injunction, that law-keeping belonged only to the Old Covenant. Let me remind you, so many verses might come to mind, but this, for example, if ye love me, do the things that I command you. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his New Testament disciples. Indeed, in his great commission, do you recall it in Matthew chapter 28? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. There is no difference between the charge of the Old and the New Testaments. There is no difference between these commissions. We likewise are charged to observe to do according to all the law of God. And we are told that this is going to demand strength and demand courage. And doesn't that go right against the way which the world thinks about obedience? Talk to the average man on the street about doing what one is told, about being an obedient or complicit or subservient person, and they think it is the height of weakness and folly. And they would say that to be obedient shows a lack of spirit, shows a basic character flaw. They think it is a thing for cowards to do, for those who can't think for themselves. Well, they would suggest that to be bold is to do one's own thing, and to set one's own rules, and to defy convention and to defy any laws or constraints upon oneself and act in an entirely free manner. A complete reversal, you see, of Scripture, or Scripture a complete reversal of the human way of thinking. Because God here tells us, in unmistakable terms, in terms repeated several times over, that obeying his law is going to demand strength and courage. And my friends, indeed it is. Let us not think that we come any whit behind the Old Testament people of Israel in the challenges which lie before us and in the charges which are laid upon our shoulders. No, we might not have literal Canaanites to fight, not have literal cities to besiege and overcome with literal swords. Nevertheless, this primary commandment that we observe to do according to all God's word is still very much upon us, and this is perhaps the greatest adventure of all. This is the greatest challenge, the greatest charge of all. This is what is going to require the most strength and the most courage. To keep the law of God in a world which knows not God or his law. Let me highlight to you some reasons why this despised virtue of obedience, this largely reproached and scorned attitude to obey, is such a great thing for us, and why it requires strength and courage. Because firstly, friends, the law of God is unknown in the present day and in the world at large. You see, Joshua and his followers, the people of Israel, were being commanded to keep the law of God, and they were about to have to keep it on the other side of Jordan in the borders of Canaan. And they would be in the midst of a people, they would be in the midst of several nations, which had heard very little of God, and which, if God's word had ever been known by them in generations past, they had now entirely lost sight of and forgotten. And quite apart from the usual challenges of obeying the word of God, there would be this added problem that the multitudes around about Israel in the land of Canaan were ignorant of God's law. And let me assure you, friends, that if such ignorance persisted in those heathen nations those millennia ago, it is just the same in the present day, in the land in which we live, which would like to call itself civilized, which would presume to call itself Christian. The law of God is unknown. It is entirely forgotten, if ever it were truly understood in the first place. And that is why, when we confront men and women of the world with what God's word has to say, that is why, when we try to live in accordance with what God's word has to say, very often their reaction is one of almost complete incredulity. You can't possibly believe that, can you? You don't still hold to things like that, do you? Indeed, you remember the attitude of those persons in Thessalonica, which we have considered in a different context, who said concerning Paul and those early Christians, these are the men who are turning the world upside down. So contrary, so amazed were they by that which Paul and his companions said and did and preached and taught. And this is why keeping the law of God requires so much strength and courage in these days, because it is a thing almost unheard of. We cannot assume any knowledge on the part of those around us. We cannot take anything for granted in the understanding of the average man or woman of the world anymore. And we should indeed expect that the word of God, that the law of God, if we describe it, if we seek to live by it, will be to them as though in a foreign language, a thing entirely alien to their thinking. And because we start from this less than a baseline, this negative baseline, so much more strength and courage is needed. But secondly, strength and courage is needed because not only is the law unknown in the main to the world, but the law is opposite to the world. It is the antithesis of what the world thinks, what the world wants, what the world would choose for itself. The carnal mind, Scripture tells us, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, the worldly attitude, the intents and desires of the unbeliever are entirely opposite to what God's law requires. Indeed, it has been the case from the very beginning of time. When God said, "Ye shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the center of the garden," and the one thing which Adam and Eve were most easily tempted to do was to take of the fruit of the tree that was in the center of the garden. And God's word is like that. Not because the word of God is designed in any way to curtail our pleasures. Not that the word of God is intended to be opposed to man. But because man from the start has opposed himself to God. And his carnal mind has turned away and rebelled against that which God has said. But you see, from the very beginning, the devil has spread this lie that God's word, that God's law is what it is, as some sort of insult to us, as some sort of opposition to us, that God is somehow being spiteful, that God is being malicious or dictatorial in that which he demands. "Ye shall not surely die," said the devil to our first parents. "For God knoweth that in the day that ye eat of it, ye shall be as gods." Not so. Not so. And yet this same basic attitude and mentality has persisted and still persists to the present time. The law of God is the opposite of that which worldly man desires, because worldly man is in such great rebellion and opposition to that which is true and good and right. And if we seek to live by the law of God, if we seek to keep the word of God in this present world, then this degree of opposition, of oppositeness, is bound to persist. And we are bound, if we may use the expression, to rub people up the wrong way in trying to keep the law of God, because it is the antithesis of that which they by nature want or desire. Which is why so much strength and courage is going to be needed. For in the first instance, they are ignorant of the law. And then when it is told to them, or when we make any explanation or argument for it, they are guaranteed to take the opposite approach, the antithetical view. But thirdly, the law of God and the keeping of it will require strength and courage on our part, because that law will ever be opposed. It will be opposed. The people of Israel at this point in their history in Joshua are about to cross over the Jordan. They were going to be striving to keep the law of God as they had done in the wilderness. But there would be the added problem, the added difficulty, that they would be trying to keep God's word under fire. They would be trying to keep the law of God in the midst of great opposition. It was not simply that the people around them would be passively or theoretically in opposition to the word of God, they would think oppositely to it, but rather they would practically and directly oppose them in striving to keep it. And my friends, this is what we too will find in our turn. Not simply that what we believe and adhere to is opposite to the ways, the world's way of thinking, but they will oppose us in the keeping of it. They will resent us for the standard which we strive to maintain. They will reproach us for the laws which we try to keep in our life, for the morality or integrity which we seek to sustain. And they will try to stop us. They will try to prevent us. They will try to make it difficult or impossible to do and to keep what God's law requires. And my friends, we find this in so many levels of society. We find it from the interference, perhaps, of colleagues and fellows who almost mischievously seek to trip us up or to create situations and scenarios which will imperil our standards. But we see, too, that it passes right up to higher levels of society, to government, to the legislature, where we see them coming up with rules and laws which would make it well nigh impossible for the Christian to act freely in accordance with the word of God. And evermore does this seem to become the case. But it is no different than the Old Testament lot of the people of God, who as soon as they were in Canaan were to be keeping the law of God under forces of opposition. This is our experience too. And my friends, if the opposition without were not enough to deal with, keeping the law of God will be opposed in so many other ways too, even in the absence of unbelievers or ungodly men and women around us. We have our adversary, the devil, who, the scriptures tell us, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. From the beginning, he has been the enemy of God and of God's word and ways, from his first appearance upon this earth's scene. And still he continues with that same ancient spite and venom. And indeed with a greater fury perhaps at this present time, for he knoweth that his time is short, and will strive by any manner of means to oppose us in the keeping of God's law. The devil doesn't mind what book you read, so long as it's not the Bible. The devil doesn't mind how you act, so long as it's not in adherence with the word of God. But so soon as the individual seeks to do that which is in accordance with the word of God, which is consistent with the Holy Scriptures, why then the devil is concerned. Then he is interested. We might well imagine that the devil would have left Job entirely alone had Job been a defective believer, had he been a false professor. But why was Satan so interested in that man? Because, said God, he was a perfect and upright man who feareth God and eschewed evil. And that inspired the opposition of the adversary. But still, my friends, there is further opposition to the keeping of the law of God. Though our adversary, the devil, be mercifully distant from us, though we were in a vacuum away from ungodly men and women of the world, Paul tells us another solemn truth. He says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, he says, an almost inescapable principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. War on the inside. In the absence of our great adversary, in the absence of any human or worldly foes, there is still a war. And it is the one that goes on within. That law of our members warring against the law of God, which by grace has been imparted to our minds. And this, my friends, is going to be our continual campaign, our continual battle against the old nature, against our human tendencies, against the cravings and desires of the flesh. So long as we are in this body and in this world scene. This is why, you see, keeping the law of God is going to require strength and going to require courage. But a fourth reason why is this: the law of God will demand these virtues because the law is exacting. It is exacting. You know how God continues in this word to Joshua, his servant. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. You see, in so many aspects of the Word of God, there is danger or peril or error to be found on either side, in both directions, in either extreme. There is a commandment which God gives us, and to err on one side is as bad as to err on the other. We can fail to do it, and that is sin. Or else we can do it in a hypocritical way, in a hyper or exaggerated way, and this too is an error in itself. And I'm sure you can think of so many examples, of so many circumstances, of so many instructions where this has proved to be the case. On one side there is neglect, on the other side there is an empty formality. There is danger in either extreme. And this is reflected by that commandment which God gives. Turn not from the law of God either to this side or to that side, not erring in this extreme or the other extreme. Because between these two, there lies what the New Testament calls a straight and narrow way. And this is what the Christian life is like. This is what the Word of God is like. It is not a great grey area, as the modernist or the liberal will tell us. It does not give us room for latitude and interpretation and for our own opinions and for man's ideas about the Word of God. It is a straight and narrow way. And, says God, in that promise made in the prophecy of Jeremiah, ask for the old paths, he says, wherein is a good way. And ye shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. And this is going to require strength. Because, you know, our adversary, the devil, if he cannot get us in the one extreme, will try and get us in the other. If he cannot catch us out or tempt us to turn to the left-hand side of this road, then he will try to tempt us to the right-hand side of the road instead. appearing, let us say, on the one side as a roaring lion, and maybe failing in that, then he will appear on the other as it were an angel of light. But God's law is exacting. God's law is demanding. God's law is very specific and very particular. The psalmist has so much to say upon the law of God, and indeed in choosing our first reading it was difficult to know where exactly in the Psalms to light. The 119th, you know, that longest chapter in the Word of God, is on the subject of the Word of God and has so much to say about it. But in the 19th Psalm which we read, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The law of God is exacting, and this is why it will need strength and courage in the keeping of it. And a fifth and final reason that presents itself from our text is this. It requires strength and courage because the law is enduring. It is ongoing. It is perpetual. You know, the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan. They had their battles against the foes who lived in that land, and we know from our study in Judges that some they conquered, some territories they occupied, and in other places they put the people to tribute, or else they made pacts and contracts with them, non-aggression treaties and that sort of thing, and you know the errors which that eventually brought them into. But there was a time when they rested from their wars in the land of Canaan and had some sort of peace, and that campaign was at an end. But my friends, this campaign, this charge, this objective to do according to all the law which God has commanded us, it never has an end in this life. There is never a point where we can say, well, we've kept all the law of God now, so we can close our Bibles and we can go our own way. There is never a time when we can say that the opposition of the world, of the devil, of our flesh to the law of God is over, and we can rest from our labours in this regard. Because we never shall. Be thou strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It shall not depart. It shall never have an end. It shall never cease to be during this time and this life. It is an ongoing requirement. It is a continual demand. It is the law of God. And indeed, says the Lord Jesus Christ, sooner might earth and heaven pass away than one jot or tittle perish from the law of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you know, my friends, it is true that the law of God will still apply, will still stand when we eventually reach heaven. When we are brought into his presence, when we enjoy that life eternal which is above, the law of God will still apply, his holy standard will still persist. But of course, the great difference there will be that then it will be second nature. It will be our only nature. It will be the way in which we live. It will be the means by which we exist. And to do anything other than that law will then be impossible to us. But still the law of God will persist forever in heaven. These then are the reasons why to obey the law of God requires strength and courage. Let none say that obedience is for the weak-minded. Let none say that to be subservient to the word and will of God is a feeble thing to do. Because as this passage makes clear, it demands strength and courage, greater even than the strength and courage required in the prosecution of wars and in the fighting of human foes. And it is a challenge which is ours still today. But my friends, it is a challenge which has a reward in sight. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. End of verse 8. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and shalt have good success. Prosperity and success is to be had through obedience. God did not say to Joshua, overcome all the Canaanites and then you will be prosperous. God did not say, divide up the land between the 12 tribes and then you will have had good success. He did not say, enjoy the milk and honey with which this land flows and that will be your reward. No, he said, keep the law and then you will prosper. Obey and then you will enjoy. Oh, my friends, they might have eventually reached the milk and honey, the possession of that land, by other means, by other routes than that which God required, and perhaps been permitted to succeed in them. But they would have not enjoyed this prosperity and this success, which can alone come from doing that which God desires and from living in accordance with thy word. The psalmist realized this. How many times in his life did he seek to go in his own way? Did he seek to procure that which he wanted by his own means and his own devices, and into what grievous sorrows he entered on account of that? But indeed, in the 19th psalm, he confessed concerning the statutes of the Lord. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Possibly in the life which now is, definitely in the life which is to come. How then are we going to be maintained in this way of obedience? Well, three practical instructions are given in this verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, that is the first. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that is the second, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, that is third. If we desire to be keeping the word of God, to be obedient to his law, then we need to have it in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. We need to have it in word. We need to read it. We need to speak it. We need to read our Bibles, for that is where the law of God is contained and nowhere else. But it would be a sad thing if we knew the words, if we read the words and left it at that. The further instruction is that we meditate thereupon day and night, that we allow it to occupy our thoughts, that we devote to it mental attention, that we well consider that which we have read, its implication, its applications, its relevance to ourselves and our own personal lives, and how God and his person and attributes are reflected in his own law. And then, of course, having read it, having thought upon it, what a folly it would be were we not to do it. You know what James has to say about the necessity of not being hearers only of the word, but doing what it says. And my friends, if we would become better practitioners of the law of God and learn to be more obedient and to get better at doing the things which he requires, what better way than by practice. Practice makes perfect in so many aspects of life, and it is equally true in the matter of keeping the law of the Lord. Well, my friends, this is the challenge of Joshua 1, chapters verses 5 to 8. We have thought of the law of God, how it is incumbent upon us, for what reasons it demands strength and courage, the ways whereby it is to be kept, but perhaps we are somewhat daunted by these things. I don't know about you, but I certainly am. Perhaps we wonder how on earth this is going to be achieved, what hope we possibly stand if such requirements are yet upon us. Let us conclude with verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, says God, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Yes, God would be with them in the crossing of Jordan. Yes, God would be with them in fighting battles against the Canaanites. Yes, God would be with them in laying sieges to various cities and in conquering that earthly plot of land. But that is not what God is here referring to. Let us hold this verse 9 in the context with what has gone before. God would be with Joshua in the keeping of his commandments. God says to Joshua, do not be afraid of this charge laid upon thee. Do not be dismayed in the prospect of it, because I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. I am with thee in whatsoever aspect of my word is laid upon thee at a particular time. I am present to help thee in this matter of obedience. And my friends, this is our great consolation. This is our great antidote to fear or indeed to dismay as we look at the holy standard of God and contrast with it our sinful, failing lives. That God is with us in these things. That God is ever nigh. That God is there to help us as we seek to obey him. And in what a wonderful way is he with us still today. My friends, he does not leave us comfortless in this present time. We have the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, with us continually. The unction of the Holy One to teach us all things, to take of the things of God and to show them unto us. We have, says Paul in another glorious promise of the New Testament, the mind of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with us and upon us and there to help us in this work of obedience. And my friends, there is no greater or higher help or aid that we could wish for in all the world. Praise his name. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is 679. Be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Suggest whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. Number 679.
Just whatever I think or
By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with us all. Amen.
And amen.